Good morning, church. Good to see you all. Fairly full house this morning, which is nice. Has everyone had good holidays? Yeah, it's been pretty good. Hey now, kids, I was wondering, if you just wait for Mrs. Ruth to get the bag, we've got some worksheets and some morning tea for you. So go and get those now, and then I encourage you guys, kids, you can come a bit closer to the sides if you like today to do your worksheets and to listen in. Now, I'm expecting you all to listen because I'm your kids' church teacher, okay? All right? And when we start kids' church in a couple of weeks, you know, we'll see what happens if you don't listen today. All right? So I'm looking forward to you guys listening. If you guys don't know me, my name is Jackie. I'm married to a very amazing man, Craig, over here. We've been in this house. Yes, I know. He's my best friend, provider, and baby maker, all three in one. we often commend each other on making a very good choice. So I'm very blessed. And we've been in this house for quite a long time, since I was quite young. And we have four children. And we run our own business, and we help out here at church. And life's full. Life's good. Hey, I want to start with just a little wee joke this morning, actually. This is one of my wee favourites, so listen up. A pastor had dinner at the home of a couple in his church. And after he left, the wife said to the husband, "I think he stole our spoon." And this bothered her for quite some time. In fact, it bothered her for almost a year. And a year later, the couple had the pastor back in their home. And just unable to resist, the wife said, "Did you steal our spoon last year?" The pastor replied, "No, I put it inside your Bible." I love the slightly nervous laughter. Some of you are thinking, how long would it have taken me to find the spoon? Yeah. I quite like that. Now, open your real Bibles. Hopefully no spoons fall out. to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, a very, very cool scripture, very cool passage. And I'm just going to read to you first, I'm going to read 1 to 7 and then just skip down to verse 11. And this is in the NIV at the moment. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children.'" He goes on to talk about fathers and discipline and children. And in verse 11, he says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed." Let's just pray for a moment. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your beautiful presence here this morning. And I thank you for everyone who has come and everyone who is listening and is going to listen. Would you just anoint me this morning to share your word, what's on your heart to these people, and may they hear exactly what they need to hear today for the place that they're in. In Jesus' name. So I've known this passage for quite a while. You know, it's quite a famous passage, "Run the race with perseverance." But this scripture took on a whole new meaning for me this year, and this year just gone, when two of my very closest friends asked me to join their team to do a women's adventure race. And this is not just a regular race. This is a race that is, you sign up for a 3-hour or a 6-hour or a nine hour event. And, you are also regaining at the same time. So you don't know until the night before the race exactly where the race is. you know the city or the town, but you don't know where it starts or where it's going to be. And then you get your maps, and they're topography maps, so they don't have any road signs on them or anything, or road names. They've just got terrain and landmarks. And you have to find checkpoints all the way along and scan them with your electronic tag. And it involves water rafting, mountain biking, and running. Now, I'll give you a little wee background on my fitness and exercise up until this point. So I've always been relatively, I thought I was relatively active. Did a bit of dancing, done a bit of Pilates, did a little bit of a wee boxing class for a little bit there, just on a bag and a bit of fitness, done a little bit of home exercise. You know, and over the years, pre-children, it was mostly just dancing. I wasn't sporty, really not sporty. And running, no, I don't run. In fact, I probably only run if something was chasing me. And people who did run, I'm like, you can have that. Not me. And then over the years of having four children, growing and birthing four small humans does some interesting things to one's body. So, you know, I try to stay pretty committed to staying in shape. You push the pram, you know, you go for walks. And again, do a bit of Pilates at home. And I was fairly proud of the effort I've made over the years. You know, I knew I wasn't doing anything too strenuous, but I was just trying to keep fit and active. Over those same years, incidentally, my husband did nothing. All right. Now, not because he is lazy. He is not lazy at all. Okay. He is not lazy. He was working long hours, and he was very committed. He just had no time to himself. So he was very committed to, you know, when he was outside of work, being home and helping me with our small children, and it just wasn't on the radar really. And so then we got mountain bikes. One day he had a client actually that gave us these mountain bikes. So we're like, oh, we'll do some biking. And so one day he does a little bit of riding, and I'm thinking, he's not finding that very hard. But, you know, I think I'll be right too. I'll be all right. So we hop on a bike ride together for the first time. We had a day to ourselves. And I'll just paint this picture for you. So we take our bikes from our house, which is over here in Hamilton, to Kennedy's Bush. So Kennedy's Bush Road, if anyone's familiar with that road. And I've never biked hills, ever. I think, oh, you know, how hard can biking up a hill be? And I get on my bike and we start going. So we get to the hill and we start going up. And, you know, I get about 100K in. I'm like, sorry, 100 meters in. And I'm like, oh, this is getting hard. Okay, this is getting hard. I'm like 200 meters in and I am sweating and my heart is racing and I'm like struggling. My legs, this is only like 200 meters up the hill. I think I go a little bit further and I'm like starting to lose my balance because I'm going so slow. And now like I'm red. And then I go a bit further and I'm starting to feel sick. Okay. Have you guys ever exercised where you start to feel sick because you're puffing and panting so hard? Yeah. Try and avoid that. Yeah. We'll talk about that soon, Grant. But we, you know, this is the thing, right? I'm sweating now I'm pouring with sweat and it's not pretty. Okay. It's really not pretty looking. Craig, on the other hand, is beside me looking like a child sitting on a toy horse in a merry-go-round. Okay. No kidding. He's pedaling beside me. He's not puffing. He's just chatting away in full sentences. He's not sweating. And he's just going, yeah, you can do it, hon. Just, you know, take your pace. And I'm dying. And internally I'm going, I will never exercise with this man again. I thought that was royally unfair. Okay. He does nothing for years and I do this and I'm struggling. Okay, so I decided I'll let him, whose body seems to say the same yesterday, today, and forever, exercise by himself, and I will exercise by myself. Anyway, this was pre-race, pre-invitation, and I thought, I don't do hills. And then these two best friends, and only my two closest friends could ever have persuaded me to do this, but they both were a bit more active and fit than I was and had done a few adventure things before. And so I sort of thought about it, and I weighed the cost that I was aware of, which was the price to be part of the team, the money value, and what I would need. And I said yes, that I'd start. And this was in January last year, and the race was end of September. I was like, I'll start learning how to train. So I would get on my bike, and I set myself a little wee goals. Kennedy's Bush, I'll just get to the top of the first ride with one stop. Like, that was the top of the first hill with one stop. And then the next time I'd go, I'll just go home. I'm like, okay, that's me. And then the next week I'd, okay, see if I can get to the top of the first rise without stopping. So it was very incremental. And I set myself the goal. I just wanted to ride up Kennedy's Bush Road, just to the top of the road, in about, I think I gave myself maybe like 10 weeks or something, which was very ambitious to think that that would be okay to just get to the top of the road in 10 weeks. But I think it took me about 5 or 6, and I got to the top of Kennedy's Bush, and so I was making some headway. And but thus began this year of training, learning how to bike. And then after that, it was off the road. You take your bike over the fence, and you start going up the gravel to head to Summit Road, and the rocks and the grass. And yeah, it's quite the adventure. And I struggled. And then it was the running, like running the hills. Because the one thing we knew about this race this year was it going to be all hills in Cromwell. It was very hilly, so we needed to train on the hills. And so over the year, I would try and get out sort of once a week, and then it was twice a week, and later on it was getting close to 3 times a week. And I really began struggling because I discovered that, to, you know, muscles hurt when you use them like that. When you put them in a situation to have to resist and they haven't done it before, they hurt. So I spent most of last year in some form of pain or discomfort. Like seriously, and at one point my back totally had a fit, and I actually had to take 4 weeks off, and I was in so much pain. In fact, the last time I preached, I think, was Easter. And that night before, my back had just gone out on Friday, which was really weird. I was like, I'm too young to have a back problem. But actually, if you do years and years of having children and being a nurse and heavy lifting, and then you try and mountain bike up a hill and don't stretch enough, your back tells you about it. So the last time I preached, it actually said to Wes, I'm not sure I'm going to do this because I'm struggling to walk. But we got there. So there was a lot of pain, a lot of discomfort involved training for this race. And as I went on, the commitment just got bigger and bigger. Oh, you need this kind of tire for your bike. Okay, that's more money. You need a certain kind of pack that carries your water and carries all the equipment that you have to have with you to do this race. We were signed up for the 6-hour race. And the 6-hour is the winning time frame. Okay, that's what the winners do it in. So you know that they say basically anything from 6 to 11 hours will take you this race while you're regaining on your maps. And many times I thought, why did I say yes to doing this? As it began to take up a lot of my energy. But it made me really begin to think about, when I'd read this passage, I'm like, he's talking about our walk with God being a race. And it's not the only place that talks about that. Paul mentions it in 2 other places about our walk with Jesus being like a race. And I thought, why is following Jesus like a race? Because it's not like an event-based thing, right? It's not like you're heading towards this one big moment. It's your life. It's from the point that you say yes to Jesus, you know, whatever days you have left after that. So it's time. And it doesn't always feel like this great, big, exciting, I'm heading for this big moment kind of thing in our walk with Christ. And so I thought, well, what does it really look like on a daily basis? See, I'm really interested in knowing, what is it like to follow Jesus every day? On the days when there's not a big event happening, there's not something really exciting happening in your world, where you don't have like a big decision to make and it's kind of nervous but exciting because you know what it might mean, or what does it look like every day? Because I realized that when I came to my race, doing some big, I never did a 9-hour training session. That was virtually impossible. It wasn't part of the plan, but I did many, many 1- and 2-hour training sessions. And I realized it was these small things that I did regularly that enabled me to enter into a race that was a lot bigger and a lot harder. And so when I reflected on our journey, and I looked back over my life and I thought, what has made this following Jesus? What has made it a race? You see, to do my race, I had to build muscle. And the only way I could build some muscle in fitness was actually to put my muscles in a position where they had to resist something. You don't get muscle without resisting something. You know, when I climb that mountain, I've got to go against gravity and push up and get some muscle in my leg. When I'm doing a workout with my arms, you know, just doing this does not build muscle. You put a weight in my hand and then it will build some muscle. And so I knew that there was these things that I thought, what is it in life that builds our spiritual muscle? Because actually he talks about perseverance and endurance, right? So you need to be enduring. So you need some strength in you to endure. And anyone here who's been following God for a long time will know that you need to persevere and endure through times. Every day we have an opportunity to follow and do things God's way. the way that he wants it done. I don't know if you've noticed that God's kingdom is a bit of an upside down kingdom, all right? It's kind of opposite to how the world operates. The least become the first. The last becomes the first. The least becomes the greatest. You have to give away in order to receive. You have to die in order to live. It's kind of upside down. And most of those things are not comfortable, easy choices to make. They're actually really, they bring discomfort in our lives when we live actually according to the way that Jesus has asked us to live. Now, the writer of Hebrews, this whole passage is quite remarkable. He talks about needing to persevere, and he talks about sin and discipline. And he's not actually talking about it in the need to persevere. It's not actually in the context necessarily of opposition or even necessarily hardships, like hard things that happen to you in life. He's not even necessarily talking about that. And often I think I don't know if you think the same way as me, but here in Western world, sometimes I think we don't have, I'm not persecuted for my faith. I'm free to praise and worship. There's actually lots of things in this life that I can follow Jesus, and it's actually very comfortable. But he's not talking about needing to persevere in relation to opposition or persecution. He's talking about it in the context of sin and discipline. Now, discipline, I think we automatically associate it with maybe punishment or consequences. And I thought about it, what is discipline really? Well, actually, in my house, 90% probably of my parenting, in discipline, is not the consequence or a punishment for my children. It's asking them every day to make their bed. It's asking them every day when they come home from school to put their backpack or their lunchbox out and their backpack away. It's actually really small, quite simple things that they complain about a lot and don't want to do. But what am I doing? I'm actually discipling them in ways that I think will help them. Now, you might not make your bed in your house. That's totally fine. Everyone has different values. But in our house, we value making your bed. We think the night is over, the day's begun. If you accomplish one thing, then you go on to accomplish more things. So let's start with our bed. So we tell our kids to make their bed, and we have to remind them every day. Now, for some of them, that means they're coming up on 14. I've been doing that many times. I haven't counted how many days it is that I've asked them to make their bed. But what am I doing? I'm actually discipling them into a way that I think is healthy for them to go. And that's most of discipline, is actually doing something hard over and over and over again, right? So when we look into Hebrews, and if you go down that passage and just read through the things he talks about, he covers a lot of things that to me are kind of like just everyday challenges. And I'll just list through some of the ones that I identify with, as you just see, he just touches on. He talks about living in peace with one another. So, relationships. Anyone ever find relationships sometimes difficult? People. If we didn't have people, life would be so much easier. People. Living in peace, dealing with relationships. Oh, I have to forgive that person again. Oh, I need to stay put in the room to hear this conversation out. I don't want to. I want to leave. But I'm going to stay put. It's hard little things in your relationships that are there all the time. They're not always comfortable. But if you're pursuing the way God asks you to live, then you will love the people around you. And you will stay present. And you will put them before yourself. Oh, that's right. Put others before ourselves. Okay, not easy. And not always what I feel like doing. He talks about avoiding bitterness. Don't get bitter. Don't get judgmental. I take that as don't get critical. Oh, really? Oh, I think almost every day we have an opportunity just to be a little bit critical or a little bit judgmental. Do you notice? Do you notice that that's an opportunity right there to do it God's way, or just to roll with it, roll with the natural feelings? He talks about being holy. Oh, don't talk about being holy. Holy, what does holiness look like? Well, the Bible says the Holy Spirit is holy, and he talks about righteousness, peace, and joy. So if the Holy Spirit is holy and the Holy Spirit is joyful, then maybe joyfulness looks like holiness. How can you tell if something is holy? It's joyful. How can you tell if something is unholy? It's not joyful. So these little moments that we have it's uncomfortable. It's not comfortable, right? Do you hear me? It's not easy. It's a little thing, so to speak. But every day you have the opportunity to lean in He talks about obeying authority. So when someone tells you to do something that you don't like, you know, or someone that it might be husband and wife, you know, honoring one another's decisions. Obeying. Showing honor, he touches on. Being kind to strangers. Not loving money. Like when God asks you to give something away and you don't really want to. Or just when you want to be generous, but you want to be generous, but you just don't really want to sacrifice your money. All these things are little things, actually, every day that I think often we gloss over. See, we're really good at removing discomfort from our lives. We're really good at removing discomfort because who likes it? Honestly, I do not even like, okay, there's elements of this training that I've done that I've begun to love. I still don't like biking up hills and running. I still don't like running. It's uncomfortable. It really is. There's discomfort involved. But see, what is the goal? The goal is to build some muscles, to run a race, to cross the finish line. And in your journey with Jesus, the goal is to follow him your whole life. It's to follow him your whole life. And so you might think, oh, I'm fine. I'm going to follow Jesus my whole life. But if you're not paying attention to the little things every day where you just need to lean in on purpose to the uncomfortable situation and do it his way, you're actually not building muscle. If you're waiting for the big moment where you have to choose between, you know, a really obvious wrong choice, if you're waiting for the moment where you could steal a car and you're like, I won't steal a car and I'm following Jesus, but at home you're like, I'm not going to forgive him, well, you probably don't even say to yourself, I'm not going to forgive him, but you just hold unforgiveness in your heart. You're missing an opportunity to build muscle that will help you follow Jesus your whole life. And this is the goal. It's the goal. And I see so many people now. I think we don't even think about that part of following him. And when you're a child, kids, when you're at school, for me, this looked like sometimes just paying respect to a teacher that no one else respected. Or not laughing at the dirty joke that someone else told. It's little things. I didn't listen to secular music growing up a heck of a lot. It wasn't on our radar. Mum wasn't keen on it for obvious reasons. And for a bit. But I didn't listen to a lot of it. And I had so many times hanging out with friends where I did not know the song they were talking about or the latest music video. And I'm not making a judgment call on that. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not listen, you know, to someone. It's your call. You take out of it. But I decided not to for myself because I felt like it was, you know, why bathe in dirty water when you can wash in clean water? So I didn't, but I didn't like hanging out with, I felt awkward being with people who were like, this is the latest everything, and I didn't know it. But it was a decision I made, so it was uncomfortable, but it built some resilience in me, actually, that I was okay not knowing the latest thing. It might look like for you just, like I mentioned, not listening to something that you'd normally go, huh, psh, big deal, watching something. I mean, you'll know for you, what is the thing in your life that you're not, that you might just either be avoiding or you haven't thought about? Can I just challenge you that if there's nothing in your life right now that's challenging you with your walk with Jesus, that you're finding a little bit uncomfortable, then maybe you're not running. Maybe you've reduced it, your journey to a mere walk, or you're a little bit distracted. I'm not saying that every season of your life is going to be difficult following Jesus because there's so many awesome, good things. But I really want to challenge you. The sum total of who you are is not made up by the decisions you made in the big moments. It's actually made up by the 1,000 small decisions you make on a daily basis. That is what shapes who you become. And to a generation, especially the ones below me, to our kids, we need you. You need to make decisions. If you've invited Jesus into your heart, it's not always going to be easy. There is a cost to following him. Yes, even here in our Western life, there is a cost to following Jesus. And why shouldn't there be? Because look at the cost he paid. And this is where we go back to Hebrews. This is the thing. You're building muscle into your spirit for the longevity of the race. If you come back to Hebrews and look at where he says, he gives you some great keys along here. Run with perseverance. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And then he says, you have not yet resisted to the point of sweating your own blood. And if you don't know the story of Jesus, he came to earth as the Son of God, and he knew that he was going to the cross. He had to live with this awareness all the time. And then he gets to the night of, and the pressure of knowing what he's about to walk into is so great, he sweats blood. Medically, that is a very stressed person. Have you ever sweated blood? So you take a situation, imagine for me, take a moment and imagine a situation that you really, really didn't like. You know those moments, you might have to go back to a school speech, getting up in front of class to do a school speech. It might be that you had to tell someone you were sorry because you did something wrong or confess a sin. It might be that you had to leave a home or something. And do you identify, think of a moment where you're like so anxious, you would do anything to get out of it. Could I just get out of this now, please? Could this situation just go away? Have you ever had that? Anyone here had a situation you wish would go away? Yep, okay. Then just take a second to imagine Jesus. In his situation, he knew exactly what was to come, a level of torture. I just cringe. I just can't even imagine. And he stays. And it tells us why, for the joy set before him. Now, don't get me wrong, he wasn't laughing at that moment. He wasn't going, oh, I'm so happy that I'm about to get ripped to shreds and nailed to a cross. So joy is not always about smiling. But something very deep inside of him had a goal in mind. What's your goal? My goal is to get to heaven and have him say, good and faithful servant. So that's a big part of my drive. I want to love Jesus. And it's a big part of my drive when I go to small things where I go, oh, I have to do this again, don't I? This is uncomfortable. And I'm encouraging you today that you can do hard things. Say, I can do hard things. You can. The issue with the price that we pay, compared to his, it's small, but it's still worth something. You see, every time you make a decision to do something difficult, the challenge is that often those are in the secret place. No one else sees what it costs you. And sometimes that's really hard because people look on your life and they might say, oh, she's got it easy, or he's got it great. And they don't know what it costs you just to do it his way. And you have to decide for yourself that that means something. So if you're only going to make the decisions that other people can see, once again, then your reward is with other people. But if you're making decisions every day about following Jesus for his sake, for what he's asked you to do, then your reward is with him. When you do that, you are building something. How do I put it? It costs you something to forgive when you don't want to and let go of an offense against you. It costs you something to obey him and to go somewhere. It costs you something to, you might have pain in your life and you know you should face it and deal with it, but you don't want to. You know, if you go to Jesus, he's going to make you feel, you're going to feel it all over again and you don't want to. But it costs you something to go there. But on the other side of it is a freedom that you need. It costs you something, but not necessarily anyone else knows about that cost but him. But here's the thing about the kingdom of God. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the value to your king. It's not necessarily valuable in the eyes of the world. One of the most amazing examples of this, which I'll touch on lightly due to the lovely generational span we have in the service, but following Jesus when he talks about sexual purity and keeping yourself till marriage. In this day and age, in an environment that is saturated with the value of give it away, just give it away. Everyone wants it, give it away. If you choose to follow Jesus and you choose to embrace that value, it's hard and it will cost you something. And what if you do all your days serving your king and you don't ever get to give that gift to a partner or a spouse? The longer, the harder the sacrifice, the greater the value. The greater the value. Anyone can give away something that is expensive, but only someone who has given, who knows the power of sacrifice, can give away something that is valuable. So you take
what you, the hard things of your life, and you offer them to Jesus. We sang about, you know, incense and worship. David in the Psalms, in the Passion Translation, talks about, he has this phrase, as many times through the Psalms, that says, tied tightly to your altar, I bring you praise. How tightly are you prepared to be tied to the altar of God on a daily basis? I'm not talking about, you know, sweating it out, just little things. But please don't stop doing the little things, the hard things. Don't stop pushing into those things on a daily basis, because you are building muscle that will help you last the distance. And there's two keys that I think Hebrews gives us. Let's go back into Hebrews. He says this, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. The Amplified says, consider and meditate on him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. By implication, you will grow weary and lose heart trying to do this if you don't remember who you're doing it for. And then he says, in your struggle against sin, you've not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So we know we need to remember what Jesus did for us. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? He's saying, the Lord disciplines those he loves. And don't let your mind constantly put that to discipline as in being told off. He asks you to do hard things. It's not necessarily being told off because you did something wrong, but he asks you to do hard things. Or he says, you can do this. I'm going to walk you through this hard thing because he loves you so much. He knows that you are building strength that you're going to need down the track. So don't shy away from it. And he goes on to say in that passage, in verse 11, I know it's not pleasant, it's painful, but it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained for it by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Now, there's probably a lot more to that scripture that I haven't dived into enough or done enough research on. But to me, I just wonder if he's speaking of legacy. Because every time, when you go over a trial or something that you do hard, like, you know, forgiving or not being offended, let's just pick on that one. Something hard that you do, or learning to, you know, learning to not swear. Anything that requires to, you might think that it's completely very okay. Like, you might think, you know, it is very reasonable to expect that a human being should be able to swear when they stub their toe. Like, you might think that. But when you open your Bible and it says, don't let any profane words or unclean words come from your lips, you go, okay, I'll do the hard thing and I'll hold my tongue. So when you do this and you lean into it, you are making your path smoother and smoother, because the more times you do it, the a worn path gets easier to walk. It starts off rough, but you walk it and you walk it and you walk it, and it gets easier and easier in that particular thing. So as you're doing it, you're making your path smoother. But I also think he talks about make level paths to your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So somehow when you do this, you make it easier for others. I especially think it matters. You make it easier for your children or for your grandchildren. I don't know. That's just something I just feel that he's talking a bit about legacy. That when you do the hard yards, it's not just, it's beautiful sacrifice to Jesus, but it's also powerful for the people who come around your life and come under you. So it is worth it. It's not just about you. You might just think it's just one day of turning off the TV, or one day, or it doesn't really matter, but it does over time. It builds something in you. And at the very end of Hebrews, in the Passion Translation, in verse 28, it says this. Since we are receiving our rights to an unshakable kingdom, we should be extremely thankful and offer God the purest worship that delights his heart as we lay down our lives in absolute surrender, filled with awe. And really, that's my challenge to you this morning, is what do you need to re-surrender this morning? Or what hard thing are you kind of avoiding? What discomfort have you made sure you don't have to face? Because we all have it, and everyone's different. You might not find it hard to say, you know, no to one thing, but hard to say no to something else. And like I hope you understand here, I'm not just talking about necessarily even things that are wrong, but just choosing to do it Jesus' way. It's hard, but it is so, so worth it. And I look back at my race now. We did our race. It took us 9.5 hours. It nearly killed me. I cried in the middle and at the end. And in the middle, though, we started off great. You know, the rafting was epic. There's two teams in a boat on a big raft, and you get down that river, and we passed a few teams. It's just the very first thing. We started at 6 a.m. in our wetsuits and ran and jumped on these rafts. We did 11 kilometers of rafting, and we jumped out. We ran to transition, got on our bikes, got off our wetsuits, put on our biking gear, and took off up these hills. And it was more of a bike push than a bike ride, to be honest. It was so hard. The hills just kept going and going and going, and the map was really challenging to read. It was a really hard race to read these maps, and we were total novices at map reading. And then we get into the hiking bit. And by the hiking bit, my legs are jelly because we'd had to pushing your bike up a hill is even harder, I think, than riding it up a hill. Like, my legs were just so sore. But halfway through this hike, and the mountain just would not end. Like, it was just always up. It was going up, and then you go down. It was back up. I was like, when is this hill going to end? When are we going to go down? And we're in this, and I'm at the point, seriously, in my race where my teammate, who's just amazing, she's absolute gold. Well, both of them are. And she's at the point where she's going, Jackie, just get to that rock and we'll stop for 10 seconds and breathe. Okay, count to 10. Right, get to the next tree. Okay, stop and breathe. Right, we're literally at this point. And I think internally she's going, oh, I don't know if she's going to make it. Like, I seriously think that's what she's thinking. But on the outside she goes, Jackie, we are so blessed we get to do this. Isn't this beautiful? Our bodies can do this. We're going to make it to the end. And no one, hardly anyone, gets to do this kind of thing. See, we were on Bendigo Station. It's not open to the public, most of it. We were in places that none of you will ever go. And we got to see the view. And she had this incredible moment of joy. Now, I know her legs were sore too. But she just says, oh, we're so lucky. We're so blessed. I thought, oh my goodness. For the joy set before them. We enjoyed the race. And I ended it and thought, never again. And then three days later, signed up to do this year's. So here we go again, but I'm at a different starting point. I can bike to Summit Road now and actually almost enjoy it now. Running, yeah, still not great. But it's all good. I love the challenge in this passage. Go home and read Hebrews 12. Just read it and think on it and pick on it. But just look at your daily life and think, okay, I am brave enough to do hard things. I'm brave enough to have that difficult conversation. I'm brave enough to listen. I'm brave enough to choose the uncomfortable road. It's only uncomfortable for a little bit. It gets easier, but it's so worth it. You are building muscle into your life so that you will endure the race and that you will cross the line. This is not a race like competing with someone else. Ha, I beat you. This is not the race, right? It's to get there. And truly, I wondered, how do we follow him and not walk away? And I think you need to build muscle, especially when you're young. Build muscle when you're young. If you know Jesus and you're young, build muscle when you're young. You know, and they say that this generation, the one I think pretty much just under me, has the least resilience of any generation. They've been through no depression, no wars, no major economic crisis, and they have very little resilience. You only build resilience by having to resist something. So as parents, I don't just say no to my children to candy when they're little just for the fun of it. No to every time we go in the supermarket. I'm saying no because actually if I teach them some self-control and resilience over little things, it will start to pay off over bigger things. If I say yes to everything because it's just an inconvenience to deal with their tantrum, they learn nothing. And then I want them to have self-control over their sexuality, over alcohol, but I've never taught them self-control when they're little. That's what you're going to get. So resilience. So don't be afraid of the uncomfortable moments. Lean into them. please lean into them and be brave. Be brave. To finish, I just want to invite you to stand, and I want to pray. But I just want to let you guys, I've just asked you, take a moment just to consider what it means to follow Jesus. This is not a light and fluffy message, I know. And trust me, you know, you remember the joy that brought you to Jesus. It is because he took your sin. He changed your life. That's a joy in itself. Just don't forget it as it gets hard, you know, as trials come your way, or just as you realize, actually, I could cushion myself through this and just get to heaven and I might make it. But if something hits you hard and you have no muscle, you will struggle. So do the hard things and just take a moment now just to consider and meditate on him who for the joy set before him endured his cross. And think, here right now, I choose to follow Jesus every day. He counts your tears. When something costs you, it matters to him. So take the things that have cost you something and offer them back to him. You know, Mary poured out her alabaster box on Jesus' feet, and someone wrote a song about it, saying, "You weren't there when Jesus found me. You weren't there when he wrapped his arms around me." She finishes that chorus of that song saying, "You don't know what's inside my alabaster box. You don't know what it cost me. I know it's hard. Some things are harder than others. But can you just smell the fragrance of a life sacrificed for him? Just offer your life again. Say sorry if you know you've been avoiding doing it the right way or doing it his way. Let him know that you're going to be brave this year on a daily basis. Father, we just thank you for your word. God, I thank you for great courage coming upon everyone here for this year ahead, where they would set their sights on becoming people who are strong in you, and they would accept every opportunity that comes their way to do it your way, not the easy way, even in the little things. And I thank you, God, on the side of every opportunity, on the other side of every opportunity, they would find joy. Joy in doing the hard things.